Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. All right. That's so good to see you guys this morning. If you have not been here for a little bit, if this is your first time, one of the things that you might want to know is that we are actually wrapping up a series, a sermon series that we have entitled Woke this morning. And what we've been going through the book of Zephaniah, where this prophet Zephaniah has actually been speaking to the nation of Israel, to Judah, about their sin and about the way that they have turned away from God. And for the past 2 weeks, it's a very short book. It's only three chapters. So we've had a 3 week series. This is our third week wrapping it up. For the past 2 weeks, we've actually been walking through a little bit of some tough messages as we've seen this prophet Isaiah speaking to the nation of Israel, pointing out all of their faults and what they have done to turn away from God. Okay. And so if you want to open up your Bibles this morning, to Zephaniah, just to kind of get prepared, we're going to be in Zephaniah 3 this morning. And this is, God is going to deal with what's happening is Zephaniah is saying that God is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel, Judah, pretty harshly, but he's also calling them to repent. Right. And we also learned that God was going to deal with the nations surrounding Judah as well. And just to kind of recap, we mentioned that when God warns or when he acts on his judgment, he always starts with his children. He always starts with his own household, his own family, right? That makes sense. As a dad, I don't go out and punish other kids first. I punish my kids, or I discipline my kids first. It would be kind of weird if I was always spanking other people's kids, right? That would be kind of messed up, right? I'd probably be in jail. But we learned that God always takes care of his own household first. That was to make an example to the people around, to the nations around Judah, around Israel, okay? Judah at the time is under a king by the name of Josiah, who is actually a pretty good king. But he was preceded by some pretty messed up kings, some pretty bad guys, one of them being one of the worst kings that Israel had ever known, all right? And they had led the people away from God to turn their back on God. And Josiah, even though he's a good king, he has yet to turn people back to God, okay? Yet. And here's the thing, at the time that Zephaniah begins speaking the words that he starts speaking, Judah is actually in a time of great prosperity. They're doing really well financially and everything, right? And so what Zephaniah is speaking, what we find out is that it's kind of awkward. It's a little bit awkward in his words. It would come across as kind of a party pooper. Like, man, geez there, old Zeph, why are you telling us we're doing great, all these great things are happening, you're going to come and tell us all these bad things are going to happen? Geez, who invited old Zeph here to the party, right? And so it's not a message that I would want to deliver. It's not one of those things I would feel comfortable delivering, but this is where Zephaniah finds himself speaking the words of the Lord. And there's a couple of themes that we started to see and starting to kind of pop up at us as we're reading through this, as we're kind of discussing this chapter together, or these chapters together. And the first thing is this, that there's an issue of pride versus humility, which is a big thing because it also gives way to this idea of people focusing on this individualistic behavior. If you think about it, nation by nation, country to country, people, culture to culture, each culture, each nation thought that they were better than each other. They thought that they were more worthy than each other. Okay. And so they would try to conquer each other. They were fighting all of the time. The people within those nations, they thought they were better than each other. And there's this whole idea of take care of me, myself, take care of what I need first. Okay, it was this whole individualistic kind of thinking. And when we think that way, here's the problem. They thought that they were going to escape God's judgment because they're like, oh, I'm not part of that nation. I'm not part of those people. Those people are evil. You know, like I'm okay. I'm worthy. I'm one of God's chosen. So this is where Judah was at. The problem is that this pride and this individualism, it put them, Judah, in the driver's seat. The same thing happens to us when we have this pride or this individualistic mentality. We put ourselves in the driver's seat, going with our plan, and just kind of putting God in the back seat, sometimes even forgetting that he's even there, and putting ourselves in power. Last week, we saw how God was going to deal with all of the other nations outside of Judah. And this is what draws us into our text today in chapter 3. But I want to start this morning by telling you a little story. I like to start with stories just because I feel like they connect, our personal lives with what's happening in the Word here and what's happening in the text. But I want to tell you guys about a camping trip that I once took my kids on, my family on. You see, when I was growing up, I grew up in Texas, and my dad, he loved taking us camping all the time. Our family was always out camping, and I have such fond memories of those trips in my life. There was one location that I particularly loved, because you could camp right on the riverbank. And I remember so many times we had this little tiny green tent. It was like a little Boy Scout tent, and our whole family would just spend the time in there, and it was just like that was our family time. But I remember this one place, this one location, and you could camp right on the riverbank. We would take inner tubes, and we'd go inner tubing down the river all day, hiking all the way back, just having a fun time, campfire right next to the river. It was my favorite place. Every time we went camping, I'd beg my dad, let's go to the river, let's go to this river. I loved it. When my wife and I, we started our family, we were up in Ohio. We ended up moving back down to Texas. And that was one of the things I was thinking. I was like, man, I would love to take my family on a camping trip like that. Like, we like camping. We did a lot of camping in Ohio. But when we got back to Texas, I was like, I know where the best camping spots are. And so I made a plan. I made an awesome plan to take my family camping, right? And I was so excited. I was so excited to see my family get to enjoy that same place where I grew up, where I got to spend so many happy childhood memories, where we could experience nature and all of its beauty. I had this envisioned. I envisioned my kids laughing and playing on the same riverbank that I played on as a kid. I mean, I laid out all these plans. I bought all the equipment that we needed. We didn't leave anything behind. We were perfectly stocked with food and everything we needed. I invested into this trip. It was going to be the most amazing weekend, the best camping trip ever. Does anybody see where I'm going with this? It was a 3-hour drive to this location. My kids were 7, 5, and 2 at the time. They weren't happy about that long drive. Our trip started out with whining, complaining, fighting. Like, man, I'm going to turn this car around. We're going to go home kind of thing, And when we arrived at this campsite, it was a little bit different than I had remembered. I hadn't visited this campsite in 20 years. And it was the same river. The river still winded the same way. There's still a campsite there. There was still a dirt road that went down into the campsites. But over the years and years, over the 2 decades I hadn't been there, this campsite had just been overcamped. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but what happens is there's so many campfires, there's so many things like that, that the dirt turns into soot. And it was just gross. And people didn't take care of this place. It wasn't taken care of. There was trash everywhere. And it was just a gross place. And it's not like I remembered. When I remembered, it was beautiful. This wasn't what I envisioned in my mind. And people had destroyed this place, this once beautiful place, with their inconsiderate choices. They made the choice to mess this place up instead of take care of it. Me and my wife decided, we made this plan. We have this plan. It still can move forward. Like, we can still have a wonderful trip. We can still have a wonderful time together. I mean, we made this plan and everything. We have everything invested into this. So we decided to move forward with our great camping trip. And my kids, however, didn't follow in suit. They were uncomfortable. They were constantly, it was funny, I would show you pictures. We couldn't find pictures, but my kids were constantly just covered in soot. Like, from head to toe, we would take them in the river, scrub them off, and they'd be right back out, boom, covered in soot. It was gross. It was kind of weird. It was nasty, right? But they were tired. They were hangry all the time. Like, when's breakfast? When's dinner? When's lunch? When's the snack? When's the s'mores? Right? Constantly, we're like constantly preparing, trying to take care of our kids, trying to make this the best vacation for them. But they were, even the short hikes, they were too long. Even though I carried my kids half the way, they were just not happy. The plan was breaking down. Not because I didn't provide an opportunity for my family to have a wonderful adventure, but because other people had made a choice to destroy this place, for one, but also my kids were more focused on their comfort than choosing to take advantage of an opportunity to make memories and have a fun time. And I know, you know, like, they're kids. I get that. I got a point to this, all right? I'm not the worst dad in the world. I don't expect perfection from my kids. But my kids were more focused on their comfort than having a good time using this opportunity that we had. It's hard to overlook what's going wrong in the world and going wrong in your world and to see what's going right when you're young, right? But it all comes down to free will. We all make choices that either lead us along the plan that God has laid before us, or we allow circumstances and bad choices of others to derail us, to seek what we desire, right? I think God's children, we're talking about God's kids, God's children today. And I think that God's children found themselves in a very similar situation on a much grander scale. And that, and maybe this is kind of a stretch, but the nation of Israel, they had a choice to either follow God's plan for them, despite these outside forces, despite these outside nations trying to destroy them, come in and trash them, despite the fact that their situation and their circumstances weren't exactly perfect because of free will. They could either follow God's plan or they could choose to be derailed for their comfort, for their desire for their comfort and their desire to only focus on themselves. Yet we find out that it's God's plan that leads to their salvation. It's God's plan that leads to their peace. It's God's plan that leads to the world being blessed through his children. We wrapped up last week with God pronouncing judgment on the nations surrounding Judah. And you remember Judah like had this pride of like, man, we're better than everybody. We're going to escape this judgment. And so God is pronouncing all this judgment, especially on the empire, the Assyrian empire. And specifically Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. And you know, thinking through this, as you kind of read through this, it almost just continues God pouring out his wrath. And you kind of think about it like, well, God's just going to continue. God, man, Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire, they're just so evil that God is just going to continue to pour out his wrath. He just keeps on going like, this is what's going to happen to you. This is how bad you are. You've turned away from me. But that's not what happens here. In chapter 3, it switches from Assyrian Empire and Nineveh back to Jerusalem. God had already spoken about Jerusalem. He had already spoken about Judah in the first chapter. Now he's back and he begins to speak. And this is where we pick up our text today. This is what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1. God says, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. Judah has gone from a nation that was meant to be the hope of the world, a beacon of light pointing to God for the entire world. They've gone from that to this rebellious and defiled people that not just oppress other people in other nations, but they oppress each other. Verse 2 says, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to the Lord. Judah has forgotten God. The people are corrupt. They are completely disobedient to the law that God gave them. In fact, they probably just completely forgot that it even existed. They don't even care that God is the one who propped them up, who built them up, who raised them up and called them. They don't even pay attention to that. Not just that, but their leaders are corrupt and are described as beasts devouring and attacking their own citizens. They feed off of the people for their own glory. That doesn't sound familiar at all, does it? Verse 3 and 4 says this, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. And her prophets, they're fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy, and they do violence to the law. And yet, the God that they dishonor, this God who raised them up, who called them, who set them apart, this God that they dishonor with their evil ways, it has always been faithful. He is unstoppable. He is unshakable. His love never fails. And he never fails to provide for his people. This God, this faithful God, is who they dishonor. Verse 5 says, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Even each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. Judah, Jerusalem, why do you repay God's righteousness with evil behavior. Why do you repay his faithfulness with evil behavior? I mean, you can't change what's about to happen, but you might want to change your response to it. We continue in verse 6. God says, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. And I said, surely you're going to fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more, they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Judah, you watched me destroy all the other nations. You watched as my wrath was poured out on them and as example I made of them. But you are still unrepentant. You are still not turning back to me, your God. Verse 8 says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, when I rise up to plunder, when I rise up to attack, you're going to wait for me. You're going to wait for this to happen. I remember when I was a kid, spanking was still a thing, right? And I remember when my sister and I, it was just me and my sister, we would get in trouble together. I don't know, it was fighting, arguing, I don't know what it was, you know, it just depended on the moment, what we felt like doing at the time to get in trouble, you know. But I learned very quickly, super quick, to be the second person in line to get your punishment, your spanking, your whooping, not a good idea in my house. And I'll tell you why. My sister was not easy to punish with spankings. I never witnessed this punishment myself because, you know, we were sent to our rooms. It was kind of one of those things like, go to your room, wait for your punishment. Go to your room, wait for me to come in, right? And so we were in our separate rooms. I never got to witness this with my own eyes. But my sister was a runner. Do you know what that means? It means my parents would have to chase her down in the room, you know, swinging like, no, stay still. No, stay still. You know, and like, you know, maybe it was one spanking, but man, it didn't sound like that from the other room because she was a runner. She had to be chased. And by the time my dad or my mom, whoever was administering the punishment at the time, dealt with her, they were so angry and so frustrated that I knew I was going to get it twice as bad. I remember waiting in my room, waiting to be punished. It was my turn to be punished, and I could overhear what was happening in the room next to me. That moment that my mom or dad walked into my room, you have never seen a more repentant child. I was so sorry for what I had done. In fact, you know, while that was happening in the room next to me, I had this whole time to develop and develop this huge, great repentance speech to my parents and hoping that everything, that maybe the wrath that was about to befall me would be lightened just a little bit. I remember hearing those things happening in that room and I'd be like, man, just trying to like telepathically convince my sister, please just take the punishment for my sake. Verse 8 says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. Wait for this punishment. You're going to wait for this judgment. You're going to sit and you're going to wait. For my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my anger, my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. I think it's crazy how God deals with this idea of individualism. I think it's crazy how he deals with this idea of this pride. Like nation oppressing other nation and people thinking they are better than everybody else. I think it's interesting how he deals with this. He says, I'm going to gather up all of the nations. I'm going to gather you all together. I'm going to gather everyone together. I'm going to gather all of the kingdoms. I'm going to gather you together once again. And you will experience this judgment together. No one is going to escape God's wrath. Nobody is going to escape God's judgment. And here's where I find it gets kind of interesting. And I kind of like this because this gets really, really fun. Because the language that we see God start to use to describe his anger What did it say? It said that there's this burning anger, this fiery jealousy. We get this idea of fire and burning, right? And it's kind of interesting because we serve, a lot of times we serve a merciful God, right? That's something that we do. We serve a merciful and loving God, and we know that. But so often we forget that we also serve a very jealous God, a God who does not share his glory with anyone or anything. Because honestly, guys, that glory belongs to him alone. Like it was his to begin with. And he does not share that with anyone. He doesn't share it to false gods. He doesn't share it to false idols. He doesn't share it with any person, with any empire, with any nation. His glory does not bow down to our comfort. His glory does not bow down to our self-focused desires. There is this image of an all-consuming fire there's this all-consuming fire consuming the world through judgment. Here's the thing, though. We think about fire and we're like, oh, it's bad. But this fire, this judgment is not meant to destroy. You see, fire does two things. Fire, one, it burns things up. Yes, right? And it hurts. You know, there's things get burnt up and blown apart. But fire also purifies. This judgment is not meant to destroy Judah. This judgment is meant to purify her. I mean, we can't disregard the fact that fire burns, right? Fire burns. It hurts. When you get burnt by fire, it hurts. But I want us to think about something. That Judah had allowed itself to be assimilated with other nations, meaning they were worshiping other gods. They were celebrating other religious festivals. They were worshiping other people's gods. And so God was having, they were forcing God to share glory. And that's not what God does. And these things that had been assimilated into their culture, it actually became a part of their culture. It actually became a part of their lives. And it was a cancer feeding on their very existence. And it was undermining the plan that God had for his people. Think about it. What do we do when somebody gets cancer? The most effective treatment of cancer today is to burn it out of our bodies using chemotherapy. Cancer, right, is a living mass of cells produced by our own bodies. And it feeds on our bodies. And honestly, it actually becomes a part of who we are physically. And the only way to remove it is either to cut it out or to burn it out if it's spread too far. And that hurts. That takes its toll on our body, doesn't it? But in an attempt to purify our bodies from something that is literally destroying us from the inside out, a part of our body actually has to be removed. It has to be burnt. It has to be destroyed. And our bodies are being purified. Judah is to be purified by God's holy and righteous anger, his judgment. In our text, verse 9 says this, "For at that time, I'm going to change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." The NIV version says it this way, that we will all serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder. There's this idea of equal, that we serve the Lord as one body, as one church, one people gathered together to worship God together as one, shoulder to shoulder. Continues, "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. And on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will purify you so that all will once again call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to remove all of that pride, all those people who are prideful, so that has led you to think that you are better or more worthy than everybody else. I'm going to remove that. I'm going to take that away. I'm going to take away the people who refuse to humble themselves to me. And what's left? What's left will be a people with hearts that long for God. They long for the presence of God. They long for God to be in their midst. A people who draw near to God. That's what's going to be left. A people who seek God. And it's interesting, this passage, as I was reading through this, I was like, man, this lines up exactly with what King David said in Psalm 24. And this is what it says. He said, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." We think about this and we start to see that, man, this is actually said several times in Scripture, that maybe that God values this purity, this purification, that maybe this is a value of God, because we keep seeing this. The judgment then becomes this turning point, if we allow it to be. It becomes this turning point. It leads to the purification, the burning away of all of the impurities in our lives. This judgment burns away everything that is not of God. When we turn to God and seek Him and put away all of the distractions and all of the brokenness that this world has to offer, this is what God values. This is what God values. Think about it this way. Purity actually produces value. Doesn't it? Think about it just in our world and the things that we have in our world. The more pure that something is, the more value it has. Think about gold. Gold, for it to be pure, for it to be the more expensive it is, the more valuable it is, it has to be purified. It has to be burned and melted. Right? And all the impurities come to the top and scraped away. And the more pure that gold is, the more valuable it is. Diamonds and pearls provide, they require purity to increase their value. I mean, it applies to things in our food as well. I mean, we like pure olive oil and pure spring water and pure sugar, right? We like those things. We don't want watered down. We don't want diluted. We don't want something that's defiled. It's better if it's pure. It's more valuable to us if it's purified. And this purity is what God values. Pure adoration, pure worship, a pure heart, a pure mind. And what does it look like after this purification process? What happens? Let me tell you what happened in Judah. It's a much smaller group of people. It's a much smaller group of people that allow this purification process to refine them. And in a way, it actually shows God's faithfulness, though. He didn't destroy Judah. He didn't wipe them off the face of the planet just because of their unfaithfulness. He actually refined them and purified them. And Judah looks a little bit different after this purification process. We continue in verse 12. "But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." I mean, this is a big difference from the Judah that we saw, from the Israel that we saw before. The one that obeys no one, the one who accepts no correction and doesn't trust in God or doesn't seek or draw near to the Lord. No, this is purified Judah. This is purified Judah who is humble and honest and seeks God. But it is a remnant. And here's the thing about a remnant. A remnant is something that is much smaller. It's a much smaller version of the original. Those who didn't make it through the purification process were those who refused to repent. Those who refused to turn away from their sin. Those who refused to worship God. Who refused to stop worshiping the false idols. The ones who wouldn't stop celebrating those religious festivals that had nothing to do with the true God in heaven. They refused to place God at the center of their lives. Church, we talk about revival all the time. We're like, yes, it would be awesome to have revival. God, bring revival in this place. Bring revival in our church. Bring revival in our nation, in our world. We pray for that. I mean, we cry out for a spiritual awakening. Like, it would be awesome to see, like, we desire for God to do amazing things through us and in us and around us, right? We desire these things. But this spiritual awakening, this revival that we always pray for, it's always preceded by a purification process. And it's only through repentance that we see revival. It's only through repentance that we see this spiritual awakening happening. It's only through the turning away from our sins, walking away, repenting, and humbling our hearts that we will see our nation, our city, our world turn back to God. And you know what? It actually starts right here. It starts right here. It starts with us. It starts with the church. It starts with the children of God repenting of our sins and humbling our hearts and allowing our lives to be purified. Sometimes we get that backwards. We want to see revival, so we're like praying that God would bring, you know, like people would repent. These people that don't know God would repent and come and know God. But it actually starts here. It starts within our hearts. It starts with the children of God repenting of our sins. Allowing the impurities that have become a part of us. That we have allowed to be assimilated into our way of being, into our very being, to be burned away. The pride, the sin, the lack of putting God first in our lives, the lack of putting God's plans first, the desire to put, or for us to put our desire above God's, for us to put our plans above God's, those are the things that need to be burned away. And it hurts. And not everybody responds. And that's hard. That's difficult. I don't want to make light of this statement, but I wanted to share a story with you guys that my family recently experienced this past couple weeks that might bring some connection here. We have been wanting a dog, a family dog, for quite a while now. And our circumstances didn't really accommodate having a dog. And so we waited. And we were looking around for the last couple of years. We've kind of been looking around like, what kind of dog would we want? And we shopped and we looked and we had all these intentions of going to a breeder and forking out the money so that we could get the exact dog that we wanted. Our circumstances recently changed. And instead of going to a breeder and getting the exact dog we wanted, we actually took an advantage of an opportunity to rescue a puppy that was in a very negative situation. And so 2 weeks ago, we got a puppy. His name is Hurley. And when we went to go pick up our puppy, we discovered how bad his living conditions were. And we discovered that what he was in was not a safe place for him. And we actually had to take some actions before Hurley was allowed to come home with us. You see, he was covered in dirt and mud. He was infested with fleas. He was 8 weeks old, infested with fleas, and he had worms. And so we had to do something about that. We couldn't allow him to come into our home without dealing with that issue, those issues in his life. Otherwise, his infestation of fleas and worms and his dirt would spread to our home and might infest us, right? And so we gave Hurley several baths. A series of baths to get all the fleas off, all the eggs off, right? And I don't know if you've ever had to give a puppy a bath for the first time. they scream. They scream and scream and scream. And so Hurley is screaming. It's not a comfortable situation for him. We had to give him some deworming medication. And the deworming medication messed up his tummy. And he wasn't feeling good for a day or two, you know. And it made him uncomfortable. Those were not pleasant experiences for him. Being cleaned up from the inside out. But this puppy is now part of our family. And my kids absolutely adore him. He's taken my place as the favorite family member. I like to think of myself like that. I am no longer that favorite family member, but he is the most popular family member in our household. And he is celebrated constantly. But that wouldn't have been the case if these fleas and these worms were allowed to stay and remain a part of Hurley's life. In fact, if they stayed, they were going to cause some pretty serious health issues, possibly even death. For him. But instead, he is part of a family who celebrates him and loves him. I mean, my kids, they come home from school and they can't wait to see Hurley. They're like, where is he? Where is he? Right? And they can't wait. They fight. Our fights right now, our arguments right now in our house is who gets to pet Hurley first? Who gets to play with him first, right? In turn, Hurley, this little puppy, when we let him out of his cage in the morning, or when my kids come home from school, he is the most excited little puppy. He dances around. He makes all of this noise, right? He's so excited. And here's the thing. This is a continual process. I promise you, this isn't the last bath that our puppy is going to get. He's going to get dirty. We're going to have to give him another bath. He might get fleas again. I don't know. Hopefully not. But we have to continually give him medicine so he doesn't get worms again. It's a continual process that happens over and over again. But this little puppy, man, he's so excited. He's so excited. He dances around. He jumps and screams and yips. And he's so excited because he has been rescued. That brings us to our response to this purification process. When we humble ourselves before the Lord and we turn to him and away from our sin, what is our response? What is our response to that purification process? I know that sometimes, man, that hurts. It burns. Burning away the things that have become a part of our lives. It can hurt. But what is our response to that? Interestingly enough, it is worship. Everything God does, our response is worship. It says this in verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. And on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. What is the response to the Lord's purification in our lives? It is worship. It is singing loud. It is rejoicing. It is shouting. It is not something we come out of burdened and weakened and destroyed, but it is something to be celebrated. We have been rescued. It's loud. It's wild. It's joyful. Why? Because God has rescued you. It said that God took away the judgments and the punishment of Judah and turned back their enemies. And we see this from the perspective of this was the history of the nation of Israel. But we can also see this from the perspective in that actually God took away our punishment. God took away our judgment of our sins through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, suffering the consequences of our sins. And it is something, church, to be celebrated. It is something to be sung about. It is something to be shouted about. We have been rescued, and that is everything. Don't grow weary. Don't get tired of doing good. Press on. Keep moving. Keep celebrating. Why? Because the Lord, the King of Kings, the King of Israel, he is with you. He is right here in our midst, right here, right now. Our God is with us, and he is a mighty warrior. It says this, that the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And here is that verse that we've all been waiting for. This is the Zephaniah famous verse. It's not that we have a God who just defends us. It's not that we have a God who just dwells in our midst, but it's so much more. It says that he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The NIV translation says it this way, that he takes delight in you. He no longer rebukes you, and he rejoices over you with singing. The Hebrew word here is actually means to dance, to leap. So we have this God who dances over us with singing. You have a Father in heaven who dances over you with singing. And it is amazing. We are singing to God and dancing before him in our worship, and he is dancing before us. For those who have gone through this purification process, those who have turned away from their sin and turned toward God, we have a God in heaven who dances over us with singing. For those who have humbled themselves and allowed God to purify them, God rejoices over them. Our response to God's purification process in our lives is adoration and worship. Loud and strong and shouting. We worship him for his faithfulness and for his love and his mercy. And his response to our worship is great delight. It's a celebration on both sides. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. It's so cool. And that's not even the end. That's my favorite part. I'll tell you that. That, man, we come out of these moments of maybe God just like, man, took something and called something to our memory and called something to our mind that we're like, man, I need to turn away from that. I need to repent from that. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it feels tough, right? But when we turn away from that, we experience this freedom. We experience this rejoicing, this freedom in our lives, freedom in our hearts. And we have this God and we worship him, and we have this God who sings over us, who dances over us, because he's so happy. He values that. There's still more. God, in his faithfulness, promises to restore Judah. It is a continuation of the purification, but it is a restoration of taking the wrongs and making them right again. We wrap up our text this morning. In verse 18, God says, I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals. That's a burden to you. That's a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who have oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor. And in every land where they have suffered shame, at that time, I will gather you. And at that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. In the same vein, when we allow God to purify us, it's a continual process, isn't it? It's a choice every single day of our lives to turn from our sin and to turn to God, to draw near to him, to trust him and trust in his leading, to strive for pure hearts and pure minds. It's a response of worship. It's a response of humility. And this is the hope and the desire that God has for us. To be made whole. To be restored. To experience a life of freedom from sin and its consequences. To be near to him. We serve a God of restoration, and we serve a God of hope. We serve a God who loves us so much that the depths of his love can't even be measured. We serve a God who wants his very best for us. He doesn't want to destroy us, but he wants to purify us. Amen? Can we stand? I don't want to leave this place this morning without offering an opportunity to respond to the words that we just read in Zephaniah. Because I know in my heart, I want to see God move. I desire to see his presence. I desire to see a move of God in this church like we've never seen before. I desire to see, man, like God do things in us and through us that we have never seen. And so this morning, I want to take a time to provide that opportunity. And so we're going to do exactly what they did in Zephaniah. The response to this purification process, this response was actually to worship. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to worship the Lord. But first, I want to provide this opportunity for us to start here. Like, what does that mean? I'm not going to have a time where we're going to come up and confess sins. That's not what we're here for. Okay. But I do want to provide an opportunity for us to turn away from the things that may have been drawing us away from the Lord. I want to spend time just saying, you know what, God might be bringing stuff to your mind right now. And I don't know what that is. I don't claim to know what's broken in your life right now and what's hurting in your life right now. But I do know that God responds to repentance in our lives. And so right now we've gone through this series of being woke, like, man, okay, God is revealing things in our lives constantly saying, like, yes, there's things in our lives that we need to turn away from. And this morning, it's not about a moment where we come and just, like, you know, cry all over the place and like have this emotional time. It's about making a choice to say, you know what, I'm turning away from that so that I can turn toward God. Turning away from those sins in our lives, those addictions in our lives, those things in our lives that are holding us back, that are pulling us back. And so I don't know if that's your heart to see God move in this place, in this church, in this country, in this nation. But it starts with us. It starts with us turning away from those things that are pulling us away from God. Let's start right here, right now. In an act of repentance, let's just choose to turn away from our sin. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if you're struggling with something specific, or I don't know if there's an addiction in your life. I don't know your weaknesses this morning, but I do know that God responds to repentance. Maybe today you need to repent of something very specific. And this is between you and God. This is you turning to God. Maybe your life is more like Judah, where there was this pride and there's arrogance. And maybe you haven't put God first. Maybe you've put your job before God. Maybe you put your family before God. Maybe you've put other things, your comfort, your enjoyment before God. Maybe you just haven't had God first in your life. But it's about turning away from those things to God. We're going to respond just like Zephaniah did. Just like the nation of Israel did, just like the nation of Judah did. That is to worship.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.